Please turn your Bibles this afternoon now to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We turn again to the narrative in the Word of God concerning Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. We're reading the verse number 18. Genesis 5 and the verse number 18. And let's all here give attention to the Word of God. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. May God bless this portion of the word again in our hearing today for his name's sake. Let's all bow again in prayer and ask God's help upon the study of the word of God. Eternal God, we need thy grace again. Grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. We pray, Lord, for thy grace to be manifest in this meeting. Give help, O Lord, to preacher and to hearer. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help, O Lord, my servant to preach with power. Give the anointing of the Spirit of God. And to give help, O Lord, to all who hear. Give an attentive heart to the word of God. We pray, O God, we would not be those who hear and do not do. And we pray, O Lord, for some in the meeting, strangers, to God and to grace. Even thy word this morning, may it come and convict of sin, righteousness, judgment to come. We pray for the work of thy Spirit. Oh God, bless us together today. Do us good now around thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. There is one thing that I want to make very, very clear to you as we return to our series on the Christian walk. A few weeks ago we looked at the first couple of issues, an introduction to it, and also the commencement of it. But what I want to make clear at this point, and I will, with the help of God, remind you time and time again, is that walking with God is not a means of earning salvation. Walking with God has also always been associated with Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. And that book, of course, is an allegory based upon the metaphor of walking with God. And whether it's an allegory or a metaphor, they are both figures of speech. And they do not teach that we ourselves walk to heaven. They don't teach that we are responsible for this saving of ourselves by making sure we stay on the path and walk all the way to heaven. They are figures of speech. And they teach a great deal. But to walk with God, and if I tell you to walk with God, I am not commanding you as a lost soul as to how you may be saved. That's not what the Word of God is about in this regard. Now, that much I'm sure you all agree on. But it's also not a call to sanctification by works and effort. It's not a call for you to be sanctified by your best deeds. Saved by grace and kept by works is an all too common misunderstanding of the gospel. We are not saved by grace and kept by works. We are saved by grace and kept by grace. Salvation is God's work, not only at the beginning of conversion, but every step of the walk is a walk that is by grace. And I would be grieved if week by week you leave these meetings saying, I must do better. Now, by exploring this area, we are dealing with challenging areas of Christian living. As we look ahead and think of the areas we may cover, we are going to deal with some areas that are certainly challenging in their scope and consequences for our lives. At times, you and I will be rebuked by the reality that we are not walking aright. We will be aware that our walk is not what ought to be. But such conviction should not lead us to despair or to resolve to work in our own strength. You see, when we see we are walking with a stoop, or walking off the right path, we need to get on our knees. We need to get on our knees and ask for the grace of God to enable us to walk upright and to walk straight. You see, please keep that always in the forefront of your mind. We are saved by grace, glorified by grace, and grace is everything in the middle. We sang the hymn for that very reason. Grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We sing that. But do we actually believe that we need God's grace to walk with God? We work out only and because He works in. You see, believers, we have great and precious promises. In a few weeks' time, we'll begin meeting around the table of the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a new covenant ceremony and institution. It is the blood of the New Testament. And we live under those better promises. Promises that are mediated and secured by Christ, the High Priest, the better High Priest of a better covenant. And one of those covenant promises made with the house of Israel in exile, into which we are made partakers by the blood of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, is the promise of Ezekiel chapter 36. We saw it last time. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The guarantee, as the Bible calls us this morning, the guarantee of our perseverance is the very covenant promises of God, secured by the blood of Christ. And because He will give us His spirits, then we shall walk in His statutes. And thus, in all of what we see regarding the walk with God, it is a walk of grace, and grace alone. So please keep that in mind. Right. There'll be times you'll be exhorted to do things. And you say, well, I must do that. Yes, you must. But you must do it by grace. You must do it by the work of the Spirit of God, holding on to the promise of the covenant. God says, I will, then God will. And it's been secured by the blood of Christ. And so we noticed last time that this walk is a spiritual walk, with a spiritual and not a natural commencement. The proof of that is it's called a spiritual walk. If you live in the Spirit, this is a walk in the Spirit. It's a walk which is by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And again, faith is not a natural thing, but a supernatural thing. It's a walk that's opposite to that of the natural man. It's a walk that's in union with Christ. It's a walk that, as you just seen in Ezekiel, is a walk that requires a new heart. It's a spiritual walk. And it begins when we're granted the Spirit of God at conversion. And thus, we saw last time, it's a walk for all believers. Not just some believers who have a particularly enlightened life walk with God. All believers are those who must walk with God. And it begins at conversion. Not when you're 18 or 19 or 20, whatever the age you want to choose. It begins when you're saved by God's grace. And thus I mention to the boys and girls, and I remind all the boys and girls and young people again, walking with God is not something you leave until you're grown up. You walk with God when you come to know Christ. And thus you determine in your heart, I'm going to walk with God. No matter what my home life is like, no matter what happens around me, I am going to walk with God. No one's going to stop me. You see, that leads us on to the context in which we walk. Now, the word context is used, because we begin to see. We're trying to keep some to give alliteration in the headings over this, and we thought about the commencement. And the context, I'm talking about the setting, or the stage upon which we walk. If we begin to walk at conversion, where do we walk? That's the idea, the context. Where do we walk? Again, remember the working definition that we're working with. It has the statement that we live as a redeemed sinner in this world. And thus, very obviously, we walk in this world and on this world. And today I want to leave with you just some three very, very obvious points. And they all derive out of the concept of walking. And the first one is, we walk with our feet. on the ground. Now, boys and girls, you should laugh at that. That's so blatantly obvious, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was a boy, maybe some of you folks in your mid-teens, there was somebody disqualified in the Olympic Games. They were in the walking race. And the walking race, you've got to keep both feet in the ground at all times. And somebody, well, they kind of broke into a run. One of the foot came off the ground for a while. How did they even see that? I have no idea. Have you seen the walking race and the funny walks they do? But keep that picture in mind. Because when the Bible says we walk, then it's blatantly obvious we walk with our feet on the ground. And thus, we walk with God while we walk on this world. That's when we walk with God. You see, this world, this word, walk, has a very earthly quality to it. It is not the experience of God's people to fly or to float through life. That's not what God has given us to do. We are not carried above the earth or drift through life oblivious to the world and the earth around us. I'm suggesting that to walk, it involves walking with both feet in the ground. And there are a couple of implications that arise from this. You see, there are two things, there's a number of things that make walking difficult, but I've only got two for you now. Walking is difficult in the surrounding atmosphere. I spent some time in Kenya, and we were up in altitude in the Rift Valley, and when you're up in the atmosphere in the Rift Valley and the air is thin, it takes you a few weeks to really accommodate to that, and even to walk. It used to be on call at night, and the hospital was, it was down into the valley. We used to run down to the valley if you're called out to see something on the night. But see that walk back up again? 3 o'clock in the morning in thin air. I got there and I collapsed into bed in a state of exhaustion. Because the air is thin, the atmosphere can make walking difficult. But also the terrain, the ground upon which we walk can make walking difficult. I mean, you think of those two things. I want to draw some implications from this walking with our feet in the ground. And first and foremost, we are to be faithful in our walk with God, no matter the atmosphere. No matter what the surrounding religious climate is, we are to walk with God. Now, this is quite something with respect to Enoch. It seems more than likely that Enoch lived in a time of declension and wickedness. Now, I have a wee puzzle for the boys and girls today. It'll take you a bit of time this afternoon if you want to do it. I want you to find out for me how many years Adam was dead when Enoch was translated. I'm not going to say the answer now, but how many years was Adam dead whenever Enoch was translated? Because when you look at that, and I'm not going to tell you the answer, but when you look at that, you will see that Enoch lived with some mighty contemporaries. And when you understand the years and the age of the various people that are mentioned, and by the way, the answer is in Genesis chapter 5. Don't go beyond Genesis chapter 5. As you see that, you will see, I'll give you one example. Seth was still alive when Enoch was translated. And so you see that there were certainly mighty men, Adam and Seth, richly blessed of God undoubtedly, who were still alive even when Enoch walked. And yet at the same time, it seems likely that whilst there were particular individuals, and if you see there in verse number 26 of chapter 4, that Seth's son Enosh is marked by God because then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So there was a climate of prayer and worship in the times of Seth and Enosh, undoubtedly. But yet at the same time, it seems that was not the prevailing climate. It seems that there were notable individuals who were standing for the Lord. But you will note that Enoch walked with God in verse number 21, 300 years after he begat Methuselah. He was 65. Methuselah is born. And for another 300 years, and we're not told whether he walked with God before that or not, but it seems likely that was a marker in his life. Not as a father, he walks with God. And so we understand that for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Then you have another 696 years before the flood. even a lengthy period of time. You see, remember, Methuselah's name means that when he dies, it shall come. And so we see that even as Enoch begins to walk with God, God is marking the world out for judgment. What long suffering there is. You don't think about these things. But if Methuselah's name is a warning of judgment, and it is, we know when you don't do the sums, we know that when Methuselah dies, that very same year the flood comes. So for 969 years, God has been long suffering with gradual declension. To the point where in chapter 6 and the verse number 3, the Lord says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." There's an 120 year warning now. Yes, there's Methuselah's a warning. There's then the warning of 120 years. And so we see that Enoch is living in a climate where there's a gradual slipping away from the things of God. You have it also in Jude, verse 14. Turn over, please, to Jude 14. We saw these verses. I've just shown you that whilst there were undoubtedly godly men who were contemporaries of Enoch, it seems that that was not the prevailing climate. Now, we've studied Jude with our brother Patrick in recent days, blessed and owned of God, to consider the exhortations at the end of Jude in the verse number 20 and following. But again, you remember the context, he laid it out for us on the Thursday night. The context is of certain men crept in unawares, verse 4, who were before of old ordained this condemnation on godly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context of Jude. You have them mentioned again there in the verse number 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. There is this climate in the church of turning away from the Lord. And it says in the verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying..." Now this is a difficult verse to rightly determine. The word "of" there is a little word that can mean "to" or "as to these." And it could be that Enoch was prophesying in the future of those who would come in the days of Jude, and he was giving that future prophecy. Or it could be that Enoch was prophesying of those like unto these, or of these sorts of things. Or it could more than likely be the combination of both. That in prophetic scripture you get a thing called prophetic foreshortening, where the prophet speaks to the time at hand and also to the future. And thus Enoch, speaking to the time at hand, also prophesied of the last times. And so you have, what do you say? "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers. Note this. "Walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's purses and admirations because of advantage." So Enoch is dealing with a context like unto the days of Jude, where there were those walking after their own lusts. Verse 18, "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." And so I'm suggesting to you that Enoch was walking in times of spiritual declension. The atmosphere and the air was thin for somebody seeking to walk with God. You see, you look at the very record of Genesis chapter 5, and you will see that there are the record of these various men. They live, they begat, and they die. They live, they begat, and they die. And then Enoch comes as a bright light in the midst of this. "And Enoch walked with God," verse 22. And so there is declension. But if that is certainly implied, and I believe so regarding Enoch, it is certainly so with respect to Noah. Look at chapter 6 of Genesis in the verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Again, Methuselah is alive in Noah's day. Noah's 120 years warning, Methuselah is still alive. There are contemporaries of Noah who believe knew the grace of God. But again, Noah walked with God. In a time when he's building the ark, in a time when, verse number 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is the time that Noah's living in. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. What earth? The earth upon which Noah's two feet rest. He's walking with God on the earth in the midst of corruption and wickedness. And the implication is so very, very obvious. Holiness and communion with God may be attained in the worst of religious climates. The religious climate of the land of the day ought not to hinder a walk with God. That's the obvious lesson. We live in a world that's marked by immorality. You can't read a newspaper nowadays. But the filth and the immorality has been brought to bear upon our minds. A world marked by immorality. We live in a day when the professing Church of Christ is marked by coldness and formalism and hypocrisy. But such does not excuse us from being lazy and complacent in our walk with God. For the child of God, the religious climate will never be an excuse with the Lord. The fact that multitudes around us are living ungodly lives does not excuse us from living lives of sloth and carelessness. Actually, the opposite is the fact. You think of Christ's warnings at the last times in Matthew 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So the child of God says, well, I might as well join them. No, the child of God says, but he that shall endure unto the end. In the midst of that climate of coldness and iniquity abounding, what happens? The child of God endures and walks with God. Why? Because I will put my spirit within them and they shall walk in my statutes. Or you have the psalmist's experience in Psalm 119. It is time for thee to work, Lord, or it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Again, a time of spiritual and religious coldness. They're emptying the law of God. And what does the psalmist say? Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. The response is not to be complacent and careless and say, the world are living wicked lives. Well, then I can be a bit less than what I need to be. If my compatriots are wicked, well, then I can do okay just by going to church, but holiness and all that sort of stuff, communion with God, no need for that at all. No, no. We are to be faithful no matter the surrounding religious climate. Thomas Boston has written a fine piece on Enoch's walk. Mr. Patterson encouraged me to quote Puritans. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, well, only quote someone if you can't better it yourself. Well, I don't think I can better this one. Boston said this: to be complaining of the evil of the times, sighing and going backward in religion, is a fruitless, unavailing complaint, neither pleasing to God nor profitable to oneself. For at no time does religion consist in talking, but in walking with God. So says Thomas Boston. Again, the sense is not that we do not lament the evil of the days. It is that we spend our time sighing and going backwards rather than walking with God. So, we are to be faithful no matter the surrounding religious climate. That's the atmosphere. But the terrain is also difficult times. And we are to walk with God no matter the toughness of the wilderness trials. Again, this imagery of walking, again, it's got our feet in the ground. And of course, the imagery is emphasized in the walking of the people of God in the wilderness. You turn to Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. again, the imagery of walking is used in terms of their experience and their travelings in the wilderness. Exodus 15 and the verse number 24. Well, really have the verse number 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Difficulties arise in the wilderness, and trials come. You've got it in chapter 16, and the verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You see, the terrain for the people of God can be testing. The diet may not always be to your liking. The terrain can be sore upon the feet. Obstacles may come in the way, which you have to be pulled out or walked round. But there are trials that come in virtue of walking with both feet on the ground. We don't float through life. We walk through a wilderness. And trials will come. And yet in the midst of the surrounding conditions, they were still responsible to be walking faithfully with God. So you look at 1 Corinthians 10. It's a portion you know very, very well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We know from the verse number 6 and the verse number 11 that the account of the wilderness wanderings has been given unto us for many reasons, but for an example, as a type. The word type is used in verse number 6. Now these things were our types or our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Or the verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we have the experience, the wilderness experience, the people of God, to teach us. But the instruction, particularly in this portion, is in respect to their responsibility, despite the difficulty of the situation. They were richly blessed. They were blessed of God, verses 1 to 4. All the spiritual blessings they enjoy in type in the wilderness. And yet what happens? Look at the neithers. Verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur ye. And all of these things, their surrounding conditions were not used as excuses of their various sins. And the application, of course, is very, very clear. Life will bring particular challenges in virtue of our wilderness wanderings. But it does not excuse us in terms of us leaving off walking with God. You see, let me just read to you. You don't need to turn to these, you'll know the verses. You have the Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. As a consequence of walking in the wilderness, the valley of the shadow of death comes, and yet still there's a walking with God, for thou art with me. Where? As I walk through the valley, there the Lord is with me. The psalmist does not leave walking with God. Or you think of the Psalm 84 and the verse number 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also fill of the pools. The valley of Baca, different views on that. But often it's thought of a place of weeping and trial. And thus the tears come in the trial. But they still pass through the valley. And it says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The wilderness, but still walking. We sang this morning in Sunday school, the Psalm 138, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. I don't know where you're walking today. Again, you know I'm talking spiritually. I don't know what trials a lot of you are facing at this present time. But whatever the trial is, it's not an excuse to leave off your Bible reading. Whatever the trial is, it's not an excuse to leave off prayer. Furthermore, it's a very incentive to walk with God. And so whatever the world brings in terms of pain of feet, or difficulty of terrain or obstacles that come on your path, you do so with God. Do so walking with God by God's grace. Well, that's the first issue. We walk with our feet in the ground. Again, boys and girls, you're going to laugh at this one, but this is, again, so blatantly obvious. We walk to somewhere. You know, it's kind of the sign that all is not well when you just walk around in circles. Generally, when you walk, you're going somewhere. I'm not talking this recreational walking business now. You walk around. Walking in the Bible, you walk to somewhere. And the picture, the image is used that there's a purpose, there's a destination. You're walking somewhere. And of course, we're thinking of Bunyan's progress again. You walk from city to cross. You get saved by God's grace. But when you're saved by God's grace, you don't stay there, you walk to the city. Okay, remember what I said about qualification of all that? But the picture's there, you're walking to somewhere. Three very simple words. It involves pilgrimage. You think of Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11, pilgrimage. Again, we looked at these things under Philippians chapter 3, so I'm just going to, I'm really toyed about my mind as to how much to go into in this, but I just want to leave some of the ideas before you again to remind you of this. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And you'll note that included in these all is a man in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch. One of these all. One of these who received the promises, who embraced the promises, and confessed they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And so it says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. We are pursuing a prize. We are citizens of a heavenly land. And in our walk, we walk lightly on this earth in the direction of glory. Keeping walking in the world with God prevents us putting down roots in this world. We keep walking towards glory. You see, if we are walking with God, then our hearts have been changed. That's the whole context of Ezekiel 11 and 33. It's a new heart. It is the regenerate who walk with God. And by virtue of their regeneration, their hearts are changed. They're not the same. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And therefore, with a new heart, your heart is not in this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Our hearts are changed. And thus our hearts are focused on the world to come. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11. We desire a better country. A heavenly country, for God had prepared for us a city. And thus in this pilgrimage, our chief efforts are in the storing up treasures for the world to come. We are walking. It's interesting, this walking imagery is used in Colossians chapter 3. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting, we looked at Colossians 3 when we were in Philippians 3, about pursuing the prize and the goal, and we turned over to Colossians chapter 3 with respect to setting our affections on things above. And so if a child of God has a new heart and they're walking towards glory, they're doing so not by looking down on the ground and admiring all around them, but they're looking spiritually for the heavenly home. The terrain is difficult, the way is hard, but there's a city ahead of us. Pilgrimage. And so in Colossians chapter 3, we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So it goes on to say, we are to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, verse 5, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Listen to this. in the which ye also walked. Sometime. When ye lived in them. Do you see the picture? The ungodded, they're walking as well. You've got broad road, narrow way. They're walking. And they're walking in their sin. But somebody who's got a new heart has got a new city and a new way to walk, and they walk with God in that way. And they do so by setting their affections on things above. And therefore, the implication, verse 8, put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications. Put off all these things and put on, verse 12, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All of these things are those whose affections are in the things above. The walk. You see, look at Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Paul, in every chapter, is showing the people of God, this is how you used to walk. But you're walking to a different place now. Therefore, your walk's different. Pilgrimage. But very quickly, also progress. To walk, you go forward. The Christian walk is a walk that is an advancing walk. Always advancing holiness and likeness to Christ. Along the way of the walk, Bunyan progresses in grace. Or Christian, progresses in grace according to Bunyan's writings. There's a text, though, that actually proves this. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, I hope you understand by now that we're seeking to bring this study and the walking of God's people, not just in my imagination, but show you that these things are taught clearly within the Word of God. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the verse number 1, furthermore then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And thus, there is that clear sense in the Word of God that the walk of the Christian is not static, but it is progressing. There's advancement. There is development. In the very context of verse number 3, there is the progress in walk in terms of holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, but ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Look at verse 10. That ye increase more and more. This is the walk of God. Walking more and more like Christ. Walking more and more in love. These are the things that mark the Christian walk on their pilgrimage to glory. Progress. Or you have in verse 11 and 12. And that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. And that ye may have lack of nothing. Honesty. Integrity. In business is a mark of advancing walking with God. It's earthly, isn't it? It gets right down in the dirt, doesn't it? Your feet are on the ground. But you're progressing. In likeness to Christ and in Christian graces. So, be honest. Where were you last year? Where were you last year in your walk with God? Where were you in terms of holiness, Christ-likeness? Where were you in terms of your communion with God and Bible study and prayer? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. You may tell me. Be honest with yourself. Go home and search your heart and say, well, have I made any progress? If you're standing still or going back, you're backsliding and you're going cold in heart. Because grace in the Christian means that the believer always walks in God's statutes progressively. By God's grace. Only by God's grace. So, that's the second thing. We walk with both feet in the ground. We walk to somewhere. Thirdly, and finally to close today, we walk in the presence of others. We do not walk alone. We walk in the view and sight of others. Others will watch and see. In general terms, you could turn back very quickly. Just three texts. Psalm 56. In general terms, we see that the Word of God does teach that the believer's walk is in the presence of others. Psalm 56 and verse number 13. Again, the context is of David being delivered from actual physical death. And he's thankful to God for his mercies and how that God has kept him and preserved his life and his well-being. But look what it says. Verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Oh, there is a walk with God in glory. The very glory actually perfects our walk with God in communion with God. But there is a walk with God that is in the light of the living. And thus, in general terms, as we walk with God, others do see that walk. It's true, of course, of our walk in the presence of believers. Again, a verse that you'll remember, I trust, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We do walk in the presence of others. Philippians chapter 3, and they are believers. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us, for an ensample. Paul, as you remember, points to himself, imitate me, but not only me, but you have us, i.e. me and those who walk as I walk. Again, in the context, as a pilgrim, making progress, a progressive pilgrim, and you remark such, and see their walk. Again, I think at the time I sought to encourage you in your holiness by reminding you the benefit you can have in the church and in your homes. It is a tremendous benefit and influence if people around see you walking with God. That is a great spur upon those who have gone careless and negligent in their walk. Perhaps at some point we might look at the companionship in walking. In the picture of Bunyan that he walks, they walk in twos. There is the companionship of the Christian walk. Walking with those of like precious faith is a means and a benefit to help us walk with God. But we also walk before unbelievers. That's Colossians chapter 4 and the verse number 5. We just saw it just a moment or two ago. And what is our duty? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeem the time. Let your speech be always a grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's a walk of the child of God that is witnessed by unbelievers. And do you know particularly what part of your walk is noticed by unbelievers? Your speech. Your speech is marked by unbelievers. They hear how believers talk. They hear what they talk about. But particularly, they hear the tone of our speech with respect to the gospel. Because the context is clear that our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And as we are salt and light in the world and present Christ in the world, the very tone of our speech and communication is being witnessed by the world, and we're told to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom with your tongues. Boys and girls, you can think I'm a strange man today. How do I walk with my tongue? Well, that's what it says, isn't it? Walk in wisdom. Let your speech be always with grace. This is the word of God to our hearts today. We walk in the context of this world, both feet in the ground, to glory, but in the presence of others. But remember, it's only by God's grace, purchased by Christ. May that encourage you to walk with God. See, there is an element of paradox here. The world in which we walk is passing. We love not the world, and yet we're to serve in the world and be a witness to the world. All by grace. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, how many of us can give Thee thanks for the new heart and the new spirit that caused us to walk in Thy statutes. Oh God, we grieve to think of the days when we walked according to our own lusts. We were those children of disobedience. We walked in the wrong way, in the wrong paths. And we thank You, Lord, that it's amazing grace. Grace has led us safe thus far. And we thank Thee, Lord, for the grace that will lead us home. We pray for some, O God, and they as yet are not walking with God. O God, the destruction that comes upon such, may it come as a warning to their soul today. And may they seek the Lord and walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Bless us in this Thy holy day. Keep us in Thy will, for Christ's sake.